That's why the scripture says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And set our mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we know what heaven is going to be like, it enables us to do that very thing. And that's why it's appropriate to study the book of Revelation. As I said way back at the beginning, this is a book that promises blessedness to those who study it and believe it and keep the words in it. And even though it's a little bumpy in places, it's a good thing to study it and go through it, so we would fix our eyes on heaven and know what it's going to be like. And we're in this transition period, however, at this point, as we are in Revelation chapter 6. I spent a week last 2 weeks ago talking about the tribulation. What is it? The 7-year period of God pouring out his wrath on wicked humanity. Jesus is taking back to himself the title deed of the earth, and he is about the business of bringing judgment upon the wicked, on evil, on sin, on Satan, on the Antichrist, all of those in rebellion against God. He is bringing forth the due penalty for their rebelliousness. And ultimately, that is a good thing, because he is holy. We saw a couple of weeks ago in chapters 4 and 5, we saw Jesus on the throne, high and exalted and lifted up as the one worthy to take the scroll, worthy to open the seals, because he was slain and he redeemed us by his own blood and bought us and purchased us. And we are made holy because of what Jesus Christ did. And now we are in the midst of seeing how he is going to take title deed back of the earth to himself. And last week we looked at what we call in chapter 6 the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we saw that these the seals were broken by Jesus. These events were not spoken, rather they were acted out as judgments upon the earth. And we saw that there was a false peace and a war and a famine and death. And Jesus says, as I just read, that these are the beginning of birth pangs. These are just the beginning. And as the labor pains increase for a woman, as the birth draws near, so the intensity of these judgments are going to increase before the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes back to rule on the earth. We come today to the middle point of this 7-year tribulation period, which is characterized as the opening of the fifth seal. The fifth seal, it kind of is a bridging gap between the first half of the tribulation, 3.5 years, and the second half, which Jesus calls the Great Tribulation, as the judgments become more intense. And just like the four horsemen of the first four seals, they represented something. The fifth seal is a beautiful scene representing the prayers of the saints. And they are praying that God would reveal himself strong, that God would show himself holy, and that sin and rebellion would be judged, and that sin and rebellion would be punished. So here's what John says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. It says, then Jesus opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. What we have in this particular seal, a vision of souls, of people who are under the altar of God, in the very presence of God. And as Jesus breaks this fifth seal, John sees all of these individuals. These are martyrs, people who died for their faith, people who died from the period of shortly after the rapture of the church, all the way through, actually it will be all the way through the entire 7-year tribulation period. this divine judgment, in addition to what we saw last week in the false peace and the war and the famine and the disease on this unbelieving world, the judgment is going to be a persecution of believers. The judgment is not on the believers, but the judgment is upon those who are carrying it out, and that because of what they're doing, the fierceness of God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them. And you might be saying, well, wait a second, Pastor, who are these people? Because didn't you just tell us last week that Christians will be raptured and not subject to this tribulation period? The church is gone. Genuine believers are gone. And yet, on the fifth seal, John sees all of these believers who have been killed. Who are they? Who are they? Well, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that after the rapture occurs, there's going to be a lot of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when the judgments of God start to pour out, there will be a lot of people who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this world will not tolerate them. The Antichrist and his rule will not tolerate them. He's going to set himself up to be God. And anyone who worships another god, you know, you're going to bear his wrath. So these are individuals who came to faith after the rapture and during the time of the tribulation. Well, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that, as I said a couple of weeks ago, one of the purposes of the tribulation is to bring salvation to many who would not have believed in any other way. What does that tell us? Well, what that tells us is God is about the business of saving folks, even when he's about the business of judging the wicked. He's always ever mindful and loves people even in that time and in that place to bring many, many to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said I just read in Matthew 24:9. They will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. This is a persecution of believers that goes throughout the tribulation period. It is worldwide in scope. And it is a hatred of people toward Christians. We're seeing that in the world now, aren't we? We're starting to see it in various places, that even in this country, that holding fast to a moral standard draws anger and vengeance and hatred of people. It's really interesting as we stand up for our faith. We're called the wicked ones. We're called the bigots and the homophobes and the racists and all of those kinds of things. I mentioned this case to you like a month ago about the school district in Thousand Oaks, California, that said, okay, if a student believes they're the other gender, they can go into the locker room of the other gender that they happen to believe that they are that week. And it was unbelievable, wasn't it? Looking at your faces, some of you were thinking, okay, Pastor, you are really out on the small branch on this one, right? I could tell. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And 2 weeks ago, the governor of the state of California signed into law that gender neutrality issue, that if you are a student and you are a male, if you decide you are a female, then you can go in the girls' locker room. If you're a female and you decide you feel more like a male that week, you can hang out in the boys' locker room. Now that's a state law. You thought I was being silly, didn't you? Can't be that bad. And now the people who are standing up, the Christians, are saying, this is insane, are being laughed at and mocked and ridiculed, hated. How can you hate this? This is a wonderful thing the school and the government of California is telling us. That persecution implies that it is tolerated and actively led by all nations. And that's an amazing thing. You'll be hated by all the nations. That's why we understand this did not happen in the first century, as some teach that all of this is already completed, because even the persecution of the Christians in the first century was not by every nation on earth. Jesus said all nations, and that means every nation on earth, right? And it didn't happen in the first century, but it is going to happen at the end. Jesus goes on to say in that passage I read earlier, those who endured the end will be saved. Those who stand firm for their faith in Christ will be saved. There's going to be in the tribulation a lot of hostility toward God, toward His Son, Jesus Christ, toward the Jews who birthed the Son. We're going to see that the Antichrist is going to persecute Israel tremendously and Christians as well, because it all is a force that is rejecting the Antichrist and the one world system. But we do see, in spite of this worldwide persecution of Christians, we do see that the gospel will be preached to the whole world as a witness to many nations in Matthew 24. We see 144,000 Jews from the 12 different tribes of Israel saved in chapter 7 and chapter 14. We see the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, powerful evangelists. In chapter 11, we're going to see an angel flying through the mid-heaven preaching the gospel in chapter 14. And so effective will the preaching be, and so effective will the ministry of the Holy Spirit be to bring people to faith in Christ, that John's going to say he saw them. In chapter 7, verse 9, he's going to say, it is such a great multitude that nobody could count them. There's going to be a lot of souls saved during this time of persecution of believers. We see that Antichrist himself is the driver of this, and Satan empowering the Antichrist. He's going to make war with the saints and overcome them in chapter 13, 7. And so John sees these ones that the Antichrist and the governments of the world have persecuted and killed for their faith in Christ. John sees them under the altar. I heard a loud voice, verse 9, I opened the fifth seal, and under the altar were those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. It says that he saw these souls, because their bodily resurrection hadn't taken place yet. These are the first fruits we'll read about. These are the first fruits throughout the tribulation. Some will be Jewish. Many will be Jewish. Others will be of the Gentile races coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And in the book of Zechariah, it says toward the end, all of those, all Israel will be saved. Many will be martyred and killed, but the remaining ones will be saved. It gives us two reasons why these individuals were martyred there in verse 9. They were martyred for, specifically, the word of God, and second, for the testimony which they held. Basically, what these individuals are doing, and really what we should be doing as well, is interacting with the culture and saying, here's what God says. Here's what God says in His word about this. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. What does God say about this gender neutrality stuff? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. What does God say about a couple of teenage kids killing a college student in Oklahoma just because they were bored? It's wickedness. It's sin. It says, thou shalt not kill. I don't care if you're offended by that because God said it first. I'm just telling you what God said. These individuals were slain for the word of God. And that's what we should be about proclaiming as well. The word of God. They were also persecuted for their testimony, the testimony which they maintained. It's the loyalty that they have to Jesus in spite of the persecution and possible martyrdom. Not all of them are going to be martyred. There are going to be some Christians that are here that will transition into the millennial kingdom, that when Jesus comes back to reign on earth, there will be some believers who make it through this period, but they are commended here for the testimony that they maintained, that they accepted and believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, even though that might mean death, because they're seeing it all around them. Imagine, we haven't had to do this, but I would say that in parts of the world, if you were sharing your faith as a Christian to an unbeliever, there's places in the world where you may say to the person, you know, you need Jesus really bad, and He will save you from your sins, but you have to know one thing. You may be killed for it. So, would you like to accept Christ today? That's a gospel presentation that I would say that we haven't ever had to give to folks in our culture. It may cost you your life, but remember what Jesus said. They can destroy your body, but they can't do anything to your soul that lasts forever. So don't be afraid of them. I've never had to give a gospel presentation to somebody and say to them, and oh, by the way, you very well will be, could be martyred or killed just because of your faith in Jesus. These individuals came to faith in Christ anyhow. They had a testimony. It was their testimony of standing firm in the faith, trusting Christ, and proclaiming the salvation through faith in Him, even in the face of a life-threatening time, culture in which they lived. We can share Christ with anybody. And let me tell you, the worst thing that can happen is that they get irritated. And is that really so bad? That's really not so bad. We don't have to worry about being killed for doing it. These folks did. And so John sees them under the altar and he hears them. They are praying. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, this fifth seal is not martyrdom, as some have thought it is, because this martyrdom wouldn't be a judgment of God. The seals depict God's judgment on evil and wickedness, not on His children for faithfulness. You see the difference there. So the force of this fifth seal is the prayers of the saints. And prayer plays a vital role, we see. That they are praying for the outpouring of God's judgments on the earth. And at this particular time, in the tribulation period, these prayers for divine holy retribution is a fitting thing. In fact, the psalmist prays like this all the time. Lord, you've seen the wicked. Destroy them. That's basically the same thing as we read in the Psalms from David. The prayers of these tribulation martyrs will actually participate and move the hand of God to carry out His judgments on sin and evil and wickedness. God's hand of judgment actually moves in response to these martyrs' prayer, because their prayers are urgent and fervent, impassioned, and consistent with His purpose and His will and His character. Kradzo, it says they cried out with a loud voice. It emphasizes urgent need and strong emotion, that they are crying out with a loud voice, asking God to bring justice and His vengeance. And so they address Him as holy and true. How long, O Lord, holy and true? The word for Lord we usually see in the New Testament is kurios. Kurios in the Greek. That's not what it is here. Here we have the stronger term despotes. Despotes, from which we get the word despot, right? Susan's saying it. Despot. Ooh. When we think of the word despot, what do we think about? Good or bad? Bad. Bad. Yeah. Master, ruler. This one, how long despotes? Holy and true. Probably the only one that's ever been. The only despotes. Master. Ruler. Ultimate sovereign who has been absolutely holy and absolutely true. It speaks of the Father's might and power, majesty, authority, His essence of nature, that He is holy, that He must judge sin. And He is true. He's faithful to keep His promises. And so the martyrs ask, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It's not a prayer as a personal vendetta on their part. They're not trying to tell God what to do and when to do it. They are asking this question, how long until righteousness prevails? How long until we see Satan destroyed and the Antichrist destroyed, iniquity defeated, the wicked judged, and Jesus Christ reigning on earth as He promised He would do? How long? It's a well-known cry, isn't it? We read in the Psalms a lot, how long, O Lord? Have you prayed how long? How many of you prayed how long? Let me see. Only one? Two? Three? I think if we all admitted it, we would say, how long? How long? It seems like a long time, doesn't it? The suffering, the torments, the pain, the sin of this world, they are reflecting the the desire for righteousness and for the pain to end. For the pain to end. How long? I asked that this week. How long? You see these teenagers kill that student in Oklahoma because they were bored. You see the 88-year-old World War II vet just beaten to death for no apparent reason. It's things going on in California and in our nation's capital. And like, how long? How long, Lord, until you wrap this thing up? We pray very much the same way. How long? And a couple of things. God answers their prayer in two different ways. There's a gift and a word. They are given this symbolic gift in verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer, while both a number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed also. They were given this white robe, a stole, a long flowing garment down to their feet, brilliant and white. The robes were a reward symbolizing God's gift of eternal righteousness and blessedness and holiness, dignity and honor. They symbolize all the glory that redeemed saints will enjoy in heaven. We look forward to that. We look forward to rest, don't we? Then a word God speaks to them that they should rest a little while. Just a little bit longer. Rest just a little bit longer. Remember, God's time is not our time. We think it's a long time. God says, no, that's really not much time at all. Just a little bit longer. It's not a rebuke for impatience. Rather, it is a gracious invitation to enjoy the rest. Enjoy the rest for a little bit longer. You can stop crying out for vengeance, enjoy the blessedness of heaven until it's God's time for his final wrath to be poured out. It's not going to be long. Rest a little bit longer. It's a short amount of time. And we're going to see that the final judgment, just before the return of Jesus, is only going to be 3.5 years. From this point on, it's not very long. And it's a funny thing about time, isn't it? We think, okay, in 3.5 years, 2017 sometime, my oh my, that sounds like such a long time. Here we are in August of 2013, sometime in 2017, that's a long time away. But 3.5 years, 2010, how long ago does 2010 seem? I've been here a little over 3 years, not even 3.5 yet. It seems like I just got here, doesn't it? 3.5 years almost already. And when we look back at time, boy, it just flies. It was interesting getting back into this time of the season, and I was at the high school on Monday and had a staff meeting, and the bus drivers were invited, and talked to a lot of the teachers. And I, how was your summer? And everyone said the exact same thing, really fast. Really fast. Where did it go? Where did it go? And it goes faster and faster and faster. God's final judgment is going to come, but he says, just rest a little bit longer until, there's an until here, until both a number of your fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were is completed. Got two classes of people going on here. First of all, your fellow servants. The first group, these are martyrs who are willing to die. Some of them will as a martyr. Some of them won't. They will make it through the tribulation period. And the second group is your brothers who would be killed as you were. Until that specific number is reached, and then comes the end. The Lord is in absolute control. He's got a specific number of his martyrs, his children, who would be killed for their faith. And when that number is reached, then he brings about the end. It's interesting. We have to remember that even in the future, despite the promises of the Star Wars movie and all of the Star Trek series, humanity will not become too enlightened. We will not become too humane, too civilized, too educated, too sophisticated to avoid repeating the atrocities of the past. It will be a strong delusion brought about by Satan. And the cruelty and the hatred will be something that this world has never seen before. We're not going to grow as human beings above it. Some of the most cruel and vicious and hateful people in our culture today are the ones saying, oh, we should all just accept each other and be open-minded and accept everybody's point of view. And accept it if it's biblical. Accept if it's a Christian point of view. And then the hatred really comes out. When God removes his supernatural restraint on humanity, after the church is gone, then humanity and the wickedness of the human heart will run rampant, and the slaughter of believers will be enormous. It will be enormous. And those will be dark and evil days, to be sure. But there will be people who come to faith, talking about receiving and trusting Christ in the face of death. It's really inspiring. And there's a couple of things in this passage of Scripture, and you can say, okay, so what? So what? People are going to die during the tribulation. We're going to be in heaven. I mean, we care, but one of the things that is the so what about all of this is that if believers during the tribulation, when they die, they go to God's presence, we have absolute assurance and confidence when we die, we go into God's presence too. The promise of God, of salvation through his Son Jesus Christ, is affirmed here. We see individuals' actual eyewitness account. These are Christians and they're close to God. They have died and their soul is close to God. That gives us assurance. When we walk through this world and people die and we go to funerals and we sit and wonder like everybody does from time to time, is it really true? Are we really going to see God? Yes, we are. We are. We are not believing in Jesus in vain. We see that they are going to be rewarded, that their prayers are going to be answered, and that they are in God's very presence. We can take that with us and say God's promises are true. And regardless of how lousy this world looks, and even if it gets this way with us, before the rapture comes, we can be fully assured that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, just as Jesus said. And so we can proceed in faith. It also gives us assurance as well that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That inspires us to walk close to Jesus. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. That's why I picked that song. Judgment is coming. What's our response? Cling to the cross and walk with Jesus. Because he is holy and he is true. He will judge wickedness and he does keep his promises. He keeps his promises and we can be assured of that. That helps us in our faith as we walk with the Lord during these very difficult times. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for who you are and what you have done and what you are about to do. We sense the end of things might be at hand, and we pray that you'd help us to walk with you. We thank you that John is an eyewitness. We always want an eyewitness of somebody who has died and come back. They write a book and we buy them and we want to know what heaven's like and we want to know if it's true. And sometimes we believe these folks more than we believe your servant John. John saw it. John saw the souls of those who are believers in Jesus in your presence, in conversation with you, receiving from the Father comfort and rest and promises. So we thank you. We pray that as we live this life that you have given to us, that we would remember that when we get a little wobbly in our faith. We wonder if it's all true, if walking with Jesus is really worth it, if God is going to judge the wicked. Help us to remember this passage, that John saw it and he wrote it down, and we can believe it. Help us, we pray. Jesus' name, amen.